We're in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and what I want to do tonight is continue in our study of the structure of 1 and 2 Samuel in relation to the Palestinian covenant. And we're going to read in a moment from 2 Samuel chapter 6. We need to keep in mind that Israel, as a nation, possessed the land of Canaan under the conditions that are laid out in the Palestinian covenant. The Palestinian covenant is the land covenant that God made with Israel, and we find it in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and chapter 28. In this Palestinian covenant, God promised fertility in every area of Israel's life if they are obedient to him. However, if they are disobedient to him, there will be infertility. And the fertility that God promised had to do with his cattle, with his crops, his home life. He would multiply Israel in every area that they honored him. Now, in 1 and 2 Samuel, we have this fertility motif. It is a theme that runs throughout these two books, which we look at as one book, the book of Samuel. Now, in every area of this book, this subject of fertility comes to the forefront. It's very important. This book is made up of a number of narratives, and we have looked at a number of them. First of all, you have the Eli and Samuel narrative. That's how 1 Samuel begins. And then you have the history of the ark, how the ark of God is captured and taken captive by the Philistines, and what becomes the means of infertility to the Philistines when it was returned to Israel became the means of fertility. And then you have the Samuel and Saul narrative. When Saul was walking with the Lord, there was blessing. When Saul departed from honoring the Lord, there was infertility. Then, of course, we looked last week at the Saul and David narrative. We looked at a large section of 1 Samuel. Now we come to the fifth narrative in this section of Samuel, and I call this the King David narrative, because in this section, the fertility motif reaches its peak. It climaxes here. Now, the thesis of the author is this: Israel is blessed with fertility when the nation, and the epitome of the nation is its king, the same as the epitome of this nation is its president. In Israel, it was its king. And when the nation is following the covenant that God made with them, and the king and the ark are in place in 2 Samuel, and fertility is the result. Now we want to read together from 2 Samuel 6. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, according to the accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries, and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. When we studied chapter 4 and 5 and 6 of 1 Samuel, and we dealt with the ark, I mentioned that there are certain things that the world can do that the Christian cannot do. When the Philistines captured the ark, and the ark became a plague to them, and they would send it back to the nation of Israel, they put it on a new cart. God never intended the ark to be put on a cart. The Philistines didn't know better. David did. And God caused a breach when he smote Uzzah, because Uzzah was of the priestly tribe. Uzzah knew better. The ark of God should have never been put on a cart by the children of Israel. The ark was intended to be carried. Now, it didn't matter how much music and instruments were played before the ark. God expects his word to be carried out. And when David brings the ark of God to Jerusalem from the house of Obed-Edom, he has it carried by the priests as it should have been. The ark speaks of the person of Christ in every detail of it. And it's a shame that you read these things, but there's a lesson for us. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We are living in a day when people say certain things don't matter. It doesn't matter what God says. This is the order of the day. But it isn't. What God has to say is all important. And he expects his people who know the word of God to act upon the word of God, and above all else, to obey the word of God. If there's any lesson here, it is this. Now, we want to notice in the King David narrative a number of things. And we begin all the way back in chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll be coming to the ark in a few moments. I read that portion because it is so important. The first thing that we have is the beginning of the Davidic kingdom. Up until this time, it was the reign of King Saul. Saul is slain on Mount Gilboa. And you have the lamentation for him in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. But in chapter 2, we have David inquiring about from the Lord. And notice what he says. "And it came to pass after this, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said, Unto Hebron." Here we have the blessing of the Lord upon the life of David and upon his kingdom. And in this section, chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3 and verse 5, you have the people of the nation turning to David as king. They're turning away from the house of Saul. Though Saul's son thought that he could reign in his father's stead, it didn't work. David is the source of deliverance and blessing. You have that in chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. "And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you. And I also will requite you this kindness because you have done this thing. David took special care of the man whom, upon whom the holy anointing oil of God was placed. Saul was the anointed of God. And David here blesses the men of Jabesh-Gilead because they went and they took the body of Saul and Jonathan from where the Philistines had left it and gave him a decent burial. But you see, when you come to the from verse 8 all the way through chapter 3 and verse 5, David's forces were coming out stronger than Saul's in battle. There's a civil war in Israel because of the division between David and Saul. And we find that David is growing stronger and stronger, and the forces of Saul are growing weaker and weaker. And that brings us to the unification of the kingdom. The kingdom is unified under David in verse 6 of chapter 3 through verse 16 of chapter 5. In verse 6 we read, "And it came to pass while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul." But we also find in the ending of the chapter that Abner comes over and David sends Abner away in peace. David makes peace with him. The blessing of God is resting upon David, for David is using wisdom to unify the nation. He received Abner in peace, and he pronounces judgment upon the family of Joab because Joab murders Abner in this chapter. You see, David wisely accepted Abner in his help. Joab, who was a cousin of David. No, he was a nephew of David, excuse me. He was David's nephew. He was the son of David's sister, Zeruiah. And Abner, or Joab, is always called the son of Zeruiah. He was, who was David's sister. And now David does something in this section. Something that King Saul didn't do. He set up a central location in Jerusalem that helped to unify the kingdom. David is coming into power. But we want to deal with the firm establishment of the kingdom. And that you have in chapter 5, verse 17, through chapter 8 and verse 18. For here in this section, this ultimate motive of fertility comes to the forefront. And it came in a special way because in chapter 7, God makes a covenant with David that his line will be everlasting. But in chapter 5, you'll notice it opens with David twice defeating the Philistines. David is victorious on the field of battle in chapter 5. And it is very interesting how God honors him. And there's a reason for it. This makes us reminiscent of when Samuel came and was Israel's appointed leader. 1 Samuel chapter 7. There was a victory over the Philistines. So, we see this fertility motive of blessing that is following obedience to the covenant. Obedience. Now, after David's victory over the Philistines, the most important thing is to bring up the Ark of God. At this point, I want you to turn with me to the 132nd Psalm. Psalm 132. I particularly enjoy this psalm because this psalm teaches us something concerning the ways of God. and also concerning the blessing of David under the covenant. Verse 1. Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, and how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go up into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. In the first 10 verses of this psalm, we have David's desire toward the ark of God. When you read that expression, lo, we heard it in the field of the wood. Another name for the field of the wood is Kirjath-Jearim. And if you study the journeys of the Ark of the Covenant, you find that it was in Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years. The Ark was there at Kirjath-Jearim. So David, as a lad, I believe, as he was had been run away from King Saul, and also before that, as a shepherd lad, he had a desire for things that were spiritual, a desire for the person of Christ, for that's what the Ark of the Covenant speaks of, a desire for holy things, a desire that God would be honored above all else in Israel. This was a holy desire, and this should be our desire. The greatest desire in life should be that God is honored. Now, for any man like that, God has something to say. So as the first 10 verses tell us of David's desire to bring up the ark, which we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 6, I want you to notice God's desire. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony, that I shall teach them, their children also shall sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. This is fertility, friend. This is the fullness of the blessing that God had promised under the Palestinian covenant. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. What a glorious portion this is. Psalm 132. Now, David, after his victories over the Philistines, his one ambition is to bring up the Ark of God to Jerusalem out of the house of Obed-Edom. Now, the fertility motive is clearly shown by the mention of the blessing of God on the house of Obed-Edom. Now, there's something you have to keep in mind. How long was the ark in the house of Obed-Edom? When you read the whole of the passage, it was there for 3 months. 3 months. Keep that before you. I have a few things to say about it. David observed the blessing on the house of Obed-Edom. Remember, when David put the ark of God in the house of Obed-Edom, he was angry with the Lord. Furthermore, He was afraid of the Lord because of what God had done. David thought that he was doing a great thing, but he had not taken time off. He was doing it the way the Philistines did it. God never expects a child of God to live like the world. And there's such a desire today among many of God's people to be just like the world. I'll tell you, it bothers me when I see it. God never expects His people to live like the world. His people are a separate people. His people are a holy people. I want you to notice a verse in 2 Samuel 6. In verse 11, we have the Ark of God in the house of Obed-Edom, and the Lord blessing Obed-Edom and all his household. But in verse 12 we read, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness." Now read verse 13. "And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord," they're not putting it on a cart this time, they're carrying it as it should be. But I want you to read verse 12. And verse 12, I want to say a few things about it. I mentioned that David observed the blessing of fertility in the house of Obed-Edom. Verse 12 says, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." The first thing I would like you to notice is this. The blessing of a ban is a very real and evident thing. The ark of God was only 3 months in the house of Obed-Edom, but the blessing was so real, it was evident. God's blessing of a person is a real thing. This is something that could be seen. This is something that was out in the open. And it's very important. But there's a second thing that we need to read in this passage. It is this. Others notice the Lord's blessing. Notice it says, "And it was told King David, saying." Now you need to keep in mind a number of things. They didn't have radios. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have all these modern methods of communication. And for the blessing of God to be upon the house of Obed-Edom to such an extent that it got all the way from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, to David himself, that God had blessed Obed-Edom. David was told this. And therefore we learn something. Others notice the Lord's blessing. If there's any reason, beloved, that we as the children of God should desire to live for God and enjoy the blessing of God, is that others take notice of it. God is glorified by it. But there's a third thing in this verse that's so important. It is this. Others know why the Lord blesses. They know why. They said, "It was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark." People know why. And the blessing of God on the house of Obed-Edom, the people knew why God had blessed them, because of the ark. Because of Obed-Edom's treatment of the ark. He found a place for the ark in his home. What place does the Lord Jesus occupy in your home? For you see, the ark speaks of God, the person of Christ in particular. In its construction, it was made of gold and wood. The gold speaks of the deity of Christ, the wood his humanity. It had a covering, not only in its construction, but in its covering. The covering of the ark was a mercy seat. It was of pure gold with a cherubim of glory on each end. It all speaks of Christ and the work of Christ. The mercy seat was the only place where God could meet the sinner. And when in Luke 18 you see the publican standing before God and smiting his breast, he said, "Lord, be mercy seated," not merciful, "but mercy seated unto me. Look upon me, O God, as you look upon the mercy seat. I look upon me as you look upon the blood," is really what the publican said there in Luke 18. And when we think of the contents of the contents of the ark were three. It contained the golden pot of manna, the provision of Christ. It contained Aaron's rod that budded, the power of Christ in resurrection glory. It contained the tables of the law, the perfection of Christ as seen in his earthly life, always doing the will of the Father. But then there was a cloud that covered the ark. There's a cloud that covered the ark. And the cloud above the ark spoke of four things. First of all, it was a guide. It led the children of Israel through the wilderness. It was a guard. That which gave light to Israel guarded them from the Egyptians. It was not only a guide, it was a guard. But more than that, it was a guarantee. A guarantee of the presence of God. And more than that, it was a gathering center. The ark was in the very center of the camp. And our Lord says to his own, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." So you see, the blessing of a man is a very real thing. Other people notice the blessing of God, but other people know why God blesses. He blessed the house of Obed-Edom because of the ark. And then other people talk about it. The scripture says it was told King David. People were talking. I don't know of anything greater than to so live that people will talk about your testimony and the blessing of God to others. It was told King David, saying, "I don't know of anything I'd sooner know than to have people who recognize the blessing of God." But finally, there's something else in this text. It had a great effect on David. When David set the ark of God aside, he was angry with the Lord, and more than that, he was afraid of the Lord. Do you ever meet Christians out of fellowship? I do. And I find that secretly they're angry with God. They're not really happy in their soul about the person and work of Christ. There's an anger there. God isn't doing things the way they wish he would. God doesn't consult them the way they think he should. And they're angry. And they wonder why there's no blessing. And these people need to be cheered up. And I'll tell you, friends, there are a lot of God's people need to be cheered up today spiritually. Spiritually, they need to be fired up for God. David went up. It had such an effect upon him. David brought the ark of God to Jerusalem. And he brought it to Jerusalem with gladness. What is your inward attitude toward the person of Christ? Well, we're dealing with a fertility motive. And you'll notice why I said it reaches its peak here. The presence of God and his covenant word were to reside now among the people of God, if there was to be fertility. When David does bring the ark of God to Jerusalem, in that portion in 2 Samuel 6 that we didn't read, you'll notice something. Michael is called the daughter of Saul. We notice in verse 16, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michael, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. In other words, Michael here is not called the wife of David, she is called the daughter of Saul. In other words, here the author is linking her with the behavior of Saul, you see, in his attitude toward God. And the attitude of her daddy toward God now is manifested in her own life toward David in his relationship to the Lord. Now there's something else in this passage. Verse 19, and he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the woman as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. In other words, what we have here, he gave out cakes of fruit. In other words, an oriental fertility motif in that day. What is this? It is a sign that God is now in the midst of his people. But David's own wife, who showed disdain for the blessing of the king, she received the most severe punishment. She was cut off from fertility. The house of Obed-Edom became exceedingly fertile. But Michael, the daughter of Saul, we read in verse 23, therefore Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. So, here in this passage, Saul's line is getting smaller, while David's line is getting larger. It is growing larger. Well, when you come to chapter 7, 2 Samuel 7 is the peak, as it were, when we're dealing with the kingdom truth of the Old Testament. It is the peak of kingdom truth. God now makes a covenant with David. 2 Samuel 7, David says to God, I'm going to build you a house. David has a tremendous desire to build the temple in Jerusalem. And by the way, we talk about the temple that was built as Solomon's temple. And while Solomon built it, David was the one who had the desire for it. David collected all the material for it. But God said to David, you have been a man of war. You have shed blood. Your son will build the temple, not you. But while denying him the privilege of building God a house, God says to David in 2 Samuel 7, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a house. And the house that God built for David is known as the Davidic dynasty. God told him, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Of the fruit of your body, they're going to sit upon the throne forever. And the real son of David is the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. For when he comes, he comes in the line of David, and the promise is made, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. In other words, our Lord Jesus, who is David's true son and David's heir. The New Testament opens with attesting to that fact. For Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The Davidic kingdom is made with David, the Davidic covenant. It teaches us that the line of David would continue perpetually. Furthermore, it teaches us that the Messiah would come of David's line. And throughout the New Testament, you remember blind Bartimaeus, the blind man who sat by the side of the road. He cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And just as David showed mercy to men, to King Saul, to Mephibosheth, and to others, blind Bartimaeus saw in our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Son of David, Israel's Messiah, the perpetuation of the kingdom, and the focal point of it is our Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, the ark is now the center of the people of God. And when you get to chapter 8, we find that the empire is firmly established over the surrounding nations. For you have that in the 8th chapter of 2 Samuel. There are two more narratives in Samuel. The next narrative that we're going to look at shows that even those to whom God has made covenant promises that are unconditional, like he did with David, are going to suffer when they walk in their own way and when they walk in disobedience. Because the civil war narrative comes next. And the civil war narrative is based upon God's activity in regard to David's sin. There's a decline in the family of David. Fertility reaches its peak at this point because it's centered in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as seen in the ark. And beloved, there will always be decline when Jesus Christ the Lord is not given his rightful place. We must give him his place. He's worthy. I wonder tonight, have you ever really bowed the knee to him as Savior and Lord? Have you ever come to him in contrition, crying out, "Oh Lord, I'm lost. Apart from you, I'm nothing and I can do nothing. I have nothing that you will accept. I need you. Will you save me from my sins?" And I'll tell you this. This is most important. This is the foundation upon which all else rests. Knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. David did. And David's desire for the ark, according to the 132nd Psalm, is proof of it. And God blessed David when he walked with him. But when David became lax, a lot of problems developed. God blesses according to the covenant. Now, we're not under the Palestinian covenant, but I'll tell you this, the principles of the Palestinian covenant are with us today. For we sing the hymn, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way." I have never met a happy Christian who is walking contrary to the revealed Word of God. I don't care how much they know, they're not happy. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you. And we thank you for the promise of life that is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that gift of life, the gift of God which is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And just as you blessed David and the nation of Israel when they walked in obedience to thee, you extend your blessing to us in the same way when we walk in fellowship with thyself. take the word now and do bless it to every heart. And may every family connected with this assembly be like the house of Obed-Edom, that others will speak saying, "The Lord hath blessed because." And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you leave, I'd like to just mention something to you. I brought something along. I was going to say it this morning, but I didn't have time. It is the Bible on tape. This is put out by a company in Albuquerque, New Mexico, and you can get it in King James. It's not by Alexander Scorby, but it is by every reader of the scripture is different for every author. Like one man reads for Peter, another one for Paul, and another for Luke, etc., and for Matthew. Now, this is very economical. You can get the whole Bible for $59. You can get the New Testament for $15. Well, this is the New Testament here on tape. In this book, the other three are the Old Testament. And if anybody wants them, just tell me you'd like them. Give me your name, your address, and your phone number, and I'll have the man from Albuquerque call you. And then you can make arrangements with him. I'm going to leave these in the office. If anybody wants to take one of them to see what they're like, go to it. And just bring them back, please. But you can see if you'd like one yourself. Just give it. This is published by Hosanna Company in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Now, we're going to have a few minutes, and then those who want to sing in the choir will meet up here with Brother David Lyons. Lord bless.